To many persons, said St. John Chrysostom, this book is so little known, both it and its author, that they are not even aware that there is such a book in existence. For this reason especially, I have taken this narrative for my subject, that I may draw to it such as do not know it, and not let such a treasure as this remain hidden out of sight. You're listening to the After Dinner Scholar, Wyoming Catholic College's weekly podcast. I'm your host, Dr. Jim Tonkowicz. The book to which St. John Chrysostom referred is the Acts of the Apostles, the second volume, we might say, in St. Luke's telling of the story of Jesus. In the first book, O Theophilus, he wrote, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In his second book, The Acts of the Apostles, Luke would deal with all Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, continued to do and teach. For indeed it may profit us no less even than the Gospels, St. John Chrysostom went on in this the first homily about Acts. So replete is it with Christian wisdom and sound doctrine, especially in what is said concerning the Holy Spirit. Wyoming Catholic College professor Kyle Washett has been teaching Acts to our freshmen and joins us to share his insights and theirs with us on this installment of the After Dinner Scholar. Professor Washett, St. Luke said he wrote his first book, that is his gospel, to tell us, quote, all that Jesus began to do and teach. How does that relate to his intent for this, his second book?
That is the thing that is amazing about the Acts of the Apostles, is that it's clear in St. Luke's mind that what he's writing about is the continued mission of Jesus. That we are, it's not like, well, this is what Jesus did, and now here's what some other guys do. It's, this is the first step of Jesus' ministry, and this is the second step of Jesus' ministry.
I was thinking about this. This is really quite remarkable. The book spans the dates from about AD 30 to AD 62. It begins in the very provincial, small town, backwater city of Jerusalem, goes all the way through Asia Minor and through the sophisticated parts of Greece to cosmopolitan imperial Rome. It starts out in chapter one. There are a few dozen converts, all of whom are Jews. And by the end of it, there are thousands of Christians, and they're called Christians, many of whom are Gentiles, maybe most of whom are Gentiles. And the book contains various and sundry conflicts and fights inside the church, from the outside of the church. That's a lot of ground for Luke to cover. Not so much in sort of the details, but what's happening in those great spans of change? What's Luke communicating overall?
There seem to be two key messages that Luke has in that sort of, if we could say, sweeping spans. One is the one you alluded to, the question of the Gentile converts in relation to the Jewish converts. And the book is in some ways divided about that. We have the beginning, the Pentecost, and the initial confirmation of the 12 in their mission, which goes about through chapter 5. Then at chapter 6, we get the 12 passing some of their ministry on to others, namely the 7 deacons. And there's the section where we have Stephen and his ministry going through his persecution and death on to Philip and his ministry, one of the other deacons, up to Paul's conversion. And after that, the focus explicitly turns very much to the question of the conversion of the Gentiles. Peter goes to Cornelius and has the vision from our Lord, do not call the Gentiles unclean. And then Paul's ministry is precisely preaching to the righteous Gentiles. Now, all through that, there's the question of what do we require of the Gentiles? If they convert, are they required to observe the law of Moses? If not, why not? That's a running question bound up with huge implications about what the law is, who Jesus is, and the theology of that doesn't get worked out so much in Luke. We get the narrative of that. We'll get the theology of that worked out in Paul's letters. The other thing that's going on there is that Luke sort of masterfully tells this story where it seems like the central plot's revolving around Jerusalem. It starts in Jerusalem. Paul witnesses Stephen's death in Jerusalem. Paul converts outside of Jerusalem, but then goes back to Jerusalem. Then he's going back to Jerusalem several times during his ministry. And even in the later part, we have this image of Paul setting his face to Jerusalem. And it parallels Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem at the end of Luke's gospel. And you're thinking, oh, Paul is going to go back to Jerusalem and die a martyr. That's what you're sort of expecting based on what's happened with Luke's gospel. And then instead, at the very end, Paul gets he's arrested by the high priests in Jerusalem. He's put on trial. He's given over to the Roman procurator. The Roman procurator hands him over to King Herod's successor, King Agrippa. Again, it's all looking like a parallel to the Passion. And then, plot twist, Paul gets sent to Rome. And it seems to be Luke is trying to stress, look, Jerusalem was the center point. It was the conversation, certainly in Luke, certainly for most of what's been going on in Acts. But in the end, the story of Acts is about how we move from backwater Jerusalem to the redemption of the capital of the world in Rome.
Interesting. Well, having studied the book repeatedly, you know, but in a Protestant context, I never thought of that. We're going from, well, Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in chapter 1, mm-hmm. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria, next circle, to the ends of the earth, Peter and Paul ending up in Rome. You mentioned to me that you spent a good deal of time in the class discussing St. Stephen's speech prior to his martyrdom. Tell us about that.
So Stephen's speech is really an interesting one. It's the first preaching we get from a non-apostle in the story, and it really helps us develop this question of the idea of the Acts of the Apostles being the second phase of Jesus' ministry itself. Now, the first thing that's strange about Stephen's speech is that you have, he's accused by the high priests of blaspheming Moses and the temple. And then he gives this speech in response. And when I read it, I'm terribly puzzled about how this is possibly a response to being accused of blaspheming Moses and the temple. If I was accused of doing something that I hadn't done, and they were going to kill me for it, my first inclination would be, whoa, whoa, guys, there's been a terrible misunderstanding. Let me clear this up. And instead, Stephen gives this long, long exegetical account of the history of Israel.
Specifically, the unfaithfulness
of Israel. Exactly. How is this helping you, man? But what's especially interesting in Stephen's account is the way he retells the Moses story. So one of the first things that lets us know he's retelling the Moses story in a strange way is that he ends the Moses story with the golden calf. That's the end of the story for Moses. Where if you're an Israelite, why would you stop Moses' story there? There's so much more that happens. But he ends it there. He opens by telling us Moses was born at the time of promise. So we have this person who comes to us born at the time of promise. He says during the speech, Moses says there will be another one like me raised up. So letting us know what we're supposed to expect, some kind of a parallel figure. And then he highlights basically two ministries of Moses. Moses' first mission is when he's about 40 years old, and he retells the story of Moses confronting the Egyptian, who is beating up the Hebrew, and Moses strikes the Egyptian and stops him. St. Luke says Moses supposed, that this deliverance, the brethren would understand that God was giving them deliverance by his hand. But they did not understand. And in fact, they say, who made you ruler and judge over us? To which then they cast Moses out, they do reject him as judge, and then the way Stephen tells the story, God in the burning bush, in virtue of Moses being rejected, appoints him ruler and judge over the people and delivers them through the Passover. So this is a great, incredible parallel right here that St. Luke has basically said Moses' first mission was being rejected by the people of Israel, in his rejection being appointed ruler and judge, and in that appointment presiding over the Exodus. Well, Luke has already told us that in his gospel, Jesus is doing a new Exodus. That's what Jesus talks to Moses about at the Transfiguration, his forthcoming Exodus. So we see clearly Jesus, also born at the time of promise, as Luke stresses, in his first mission is rejected by Israel, in being rejected is appointed ruler and judge, and in that rejection and appointment delivers Israel through a new Exodus. Already very exciting. Then Stephen moves on and says, but that's only the first mission of Moses. The second mission of Moses is when he gives the law. And so there's this two-tier mission, one, the Exodus, two, the giving of the law. And Moses has these double mission. And the second part of the double mission, the Israelites again are going to reject that second part of the mission, the giving of the law by the worship of the golden calf. All of this sets us up to see that the Acts of the Apostles is about the second mission of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke was about the first mission, the Exodus. The Acts of the Apostles, the second mission, the giving of the new law, which, coincidentally, the Jewish people celebrated the giving of the new law 50 days after Passover on a feast they called Pentecost. So Luke is clearly setting us up to see this is how we want to frame and understand what's going on in Acts.
And the Sanhedrin was not very pleased with Stephen and his speech.
Exactly. And then what happens? Guess what? The Israelites are going to, just like they rejected Moses a second time, they're going to reject Christ a second time, this time in the person of the church, represented by Stephen in his speech. And this is the other thing, whereas Aaron, the high priest, presided over and witnessed the rejection and the golden calf, only to eventually convert back to Moses. In the case of Stephen, the man who presides over and witnesses the death and the second rejection of Christ is a man named Saul, who, like Aaron, is going to be returned and restored back to the mission of Moses in a unique way.
Well, you know, that makes it even more poignant that, of course, after the stoning of Stephen, it said that persecution broke out all over Jerusalem. Well, up to that point, the apostles, the disciples, everybody was in Jerusalem. This was a tight little operation in Jerusalem. And it's after that persecution, after Stephen's speech, that suddenly people are going out, and they're going here and there, and you know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch comes after that, and the as you said, Peter with Cornelius, and the church just explodes out of that persecution to the ends of the earth.
And Stephen explicitly ties this in some ways in his speech. After he talks about the second rejection, he gives a reference to the exile to Babylon. So again, there's this association that following the second rejection, there's an exile. Now, Stephen's condensing salvation history a bit to link those two, but Luke is letting us know that, yes, this great persecution that erupts after Stephen is analogous to the exile, but just like with the exile where we spread synagogues all over, what happens with this second rejection and Stephen's persecution is this exploding out of Jerusalem, beginning this process of going out into the ends of the earth. Exactly.
St. John Chrysostom commented in the first of 55 sermons on the Acts of the Apostles that in his day, the 5th century, most people had no idea what was in this book, if they knew the book existed at all. Is studying the book a new and eye-opening experience for our students? And what most strikes them about the book?
Yes, I think it is new and eye-opening. There's two things going on for the book. One, we're seeing how the early church itself read Scripture, this interpreting Jesus as a new Moses, the seeing of a new temple, a new Israel, this kind of layered imagery and interpretation in terms of types and symbols of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ. It's a whole new way of reading any book for them, and certainly it just makes the depth of the Acts of the Apostles really shine through. Second, the thing that's in the back of their minds is this association of the mission of the church with the mission of Jesus, so much so that Jesus himself identifies himself with the church. He says, Paul, or Saul, as Saul's on the road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? And the students quickly realize, wait, if it's the mission of the church, that's somehow talking about us. And so all of a sudden, the Acts of the Apostles not only is initiating a new and deeper reading of Scripture, but we're discovering in the Bible a guidebook for them about what it means to be church. This is not just a history. These sermons are not just summaries from Sunday school. This is a challenge and a conversion that's inviting them. And it's incredibly exciting for them in that regard.
That's great. Well, and you get to be part of that.
Exactly.
Isn't that great? Thanks very much.
Thanks, Jim.
Knowing then these things, said St. John Chrysostom in his 55th homily on Acts, let us bring our soul into a healthy state. Let us emulate Paul and imitate that noble, that adamantine soul, that advancing in the steps of his life, we may be enabled to sail through the sea of this present life and come into the haven wherein are no waves and attain unto the good things promised to them that love God. Through the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom to the Father and the Holy Ghost together be glory, might, honor, now and forever, world without end. Amen. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.